to hear the story of Mephibosheth, and he's the cripple that David goes and finds, and David keeps his promise to Jonathan. There's a cathartic element, even. Like, we've been rooting for David and Jonathan, and this is some long expected justice in some ways. And, you know, of course, I'm going to preach this passage, but the gospel, God's grace, is so clearly laid out in this story that you don't have to say much, right? You say, oh, I think I'm Mephibosheth. I think I'm the one who doesn't offer God, you know, I don't build into God's strength or his kingdom, and yet he has found me. And in my own little crippled heart, he has brought me into his kingdom. And that's a fun story to tell, and I'm looking forward to telling it this morning. But, you know, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Samuel are really the high points of the kingdom of David, the unified kingdom of Israel is never going to be in better shape than it is right here. In many ways, this is the peak of the civilization. And it really, so along with this sweet story of David's kindness to Mephibosheth, let's think about what it means to be at the height of a people. What was it that was so great about the kingdom of Israel? You know, as we've been reading David's life story, it strikes me that there are a lot of times, we'll go whole chapters, where David is behaving exactly like a, you might even say, warlord. He's behaving exactly like a warrior who is ascending to the throne. And there's a lot of things about ancient Israel that seem a lot like the kingdoms around them, to the point where some would say, man, what's the big deal? Why do we care about Israel's story when really there's all these other ancient kingdoms that have similar stories, and some of them even preserved that we could read today? You know, it's the same thing that's true about the church in our time. In many ways, you would say we live just like everybody else. We have the same biological needs. You know, we eat food, we get sick, we have the same needs for shelter. We tend to like a nicer house versus a less nice house. We want to be in families. And you can look at Christians and say, man, in some ways, they're just like everybody else. But just like looking at Israel, we should look at Christians and say, in some ways, they're just like everybody else, but there are some huge differences. And that was true as you look at the kingdom that David is establishing. And really, as you look at chapter 8 and 9 as the height of the kingdom of Israel, you would say in some ways, this is an ancient kingdom that was established through wars. And largely, chapter 8 is that story. David behaves like a king. He wins battles. He grows in wealth. He sets up a government. And this is really, even in a worldly perspective, this is kind of the height of David's reign at this point. But then you look at chapter 9 and you say, this isn't how kings behave. This is not how other kingdoms would have handled Mephibosheth. This is not the way kings treat people or the way kings view their relationship with God. So we look at chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Samuel, and we say, let's acknowledge that there are parts of this that seem exactly like an ancient culture, but there are parts that are so different. And maybe that should be true about you and I, you and me, that you would look at our lives and in some ways you go, we drive cars and we live in houses and we like sports and music and whatever it is. We're like the rest of the culture. And yet, in some ways, and in especially the way we treat other people, and especially the way we treat people that cannot be a benefit to us, and especially the way we view by what means we are being provided. If I am generous, do I have less? If I am kind, is it costing me more than it should be costing me? Or do I operate out of the never-ending supply of God's grace that says, I have received grace, I will give grace. I have received mercy, I will give mercy. So we read chapter 8 and we say, yep, there's David being a king. He establishes the government, his friends. If you look at the end of chapter 8, we recognize a lot of these names. And even David's a good king. And there's good kings in other cultures as well, right? It says David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. That's great. And then we see a bunch of familiar names. We see Joab is over the army, and Jehoshaphat was the recorder, and Zadok and Ahimelech are the priests. These are names that we recognize. So David is still rolling with the same crew he's been rolling with, and the nation is established. And then we turn to chapter 9, and we read things about David asking how he can bless Jonathan's offspring. Here's the outline for our message today. I want to look at David's integrity. I want to look at his mercy, and I want to look at his grace. And then I want to think through the reason David has integrity, is merciful, is gracious, is because he's reflecting the nature of God. And I want to look at our life. I want to look at God's integrity in our life. I want to look at God's grace in our life. I want to look at God's mercy in our life. And I want to say, man, let's identify with Mephibosheth, and let's understand our inability to reach God, and yet God's desire to reach us. And then I want to look at those same three things, integrity and mercy and grace. And I want to say, look, it is wonderful that we are the recipients of these things, but we need to be more than that. We need to be the reflectors of these things. We need integrity and mercy and grace to not only be the things that we receive, but we need these to be the things that mark us, that describe us, that are the mission of our life. So we see how things are the same as the rest of the world, but let's look at how things are different under David. First of all, you do look at his integrity. You might even say his integrity over dominance. David goes looking for someone to whom he can keep a promise that he didn't even make the promise to this person. Let's read the first few verses again together. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" What integrity for him to say, look, I made a promise. It might be 20 years ago at this point, but I made a promise a long time ago to my friend Jonathan. And you'll remember, Jonathan died. Jonathan would never know if David keeps this promise or not. All of Saul's family is gone. David's enemies have been eliminated. And it's important to remember too, David's enemies have been eliminated and David didn't do it. David was nowhere near the death of Saul, nowhere near the death of Jonathan or their lineage. And yet God had promised that David would be the king and saw fit to eliminate David's enemies, the rivals to the throne, without David being actively involved. Vengeance has been God's. David has been slighted, been treated terribly. Saul's been out to get him, all of that stuff. But David decided a long time ago not to take Saul's life into his hands. And that continued his whole life, and God rescued him. In the same way that we read in the New Testament, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We should not return evil for evil. David received evil from Saul, decided not to return evil, and instead, God saved him. So not only that, but David made a promise all these years ago, and now he is looking to make good on this promise. So you see, this is very different than any other king, right? If your rival's lineage got cut off, you would not go looking for somebody to bless. You might go looking for somebody to take care of, somebody to be sure that line never rises again in competition. And yet not only does David go looking for somebody in the line of Jonathan, but he says that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Kindness, that word is chesed. It's the loving kindness that God shows us. It's this enduring loving kindness. Common sense would say David doesn't owe Mephibosheth anything. We might think about that. That one of the ways you can tell if you're reflecting God's integrity, mercy, and grace to other people is how you treat people who don't owe you anything, or maybe even people that you feel like have racked up a debt. But David doesn't go and say, hey, we need to find out if there's anybody that we need to eliminate so Saul's kingdom never rises again. No, rather, David says, I want to extend loving kindness to Jonathan, even past Jonathan's life. I want to keep my promise. Look at the next few verses and we'll think about the mercy that David shows. So now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. So interesting that Ziba says, yeah, I'm on your side now. Just want to be clear. Yes, I'm not your enemy. I'm your servant. And the king said, is there not someone in Saul's house, in the house of Saul, that I may show, again, hesed, loving kindness of God to him? So even David realizes it's not just my kindness. It's not out of the generosity of my heart, but rather I want to extend God's loving kindness to this person. And Ziba said to the king, there's still a son of Jonathan. He is a cripple in his feet. Very interesting way to describe him, right? He says, look, just so you know, he's no threat. There is a son of Jonathan. I know where he is. I don't want you to find out somebody else telling you, but just so you know, he's no threat to you. He's a cripple in his feet. And so the story continues. The king said, where is he? And Ziba said to him, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lo Debar. And the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear. Do not fear. Fear. Mephibosheth has every reason to fear, doesn't he? Mephibosheth, first of all, we're told that he is out of the kingdom. He is way in the Transjordan. He is nowhere near power. He is in semi-exile. He is far away. Also, we're told that he's a cripple. He's no warrior. He can't do anything for David. It's not like David's found his next right-hand man. Not only that, but being a cripple was seen as being cursed. And we've read before how he became cripple. He was 5 years old when his dad Jonathan and his grandpa Saul died. And a caretaker had picked him up and he had fallen and he'd been a cripple to that day. So he had a day in his life where he became an orphan and a cripple. This would be seen as a curse. Like God has rained down his curse on the house of Saul, even to Mephibosheth, who's now a cripple. He's no leader. He can't help David in any way. He is needy. In fact, he has to be taken care of. Without Ziba's help, he couldn't run his own farm. He couldn't care for his own land. And not only that, but we've said it already, but he is the last remaining member of an enemy's house. In the world's eyes, he deserves exile or worse. But instead of what Mephibosheth deserves, David extends mercy. He extends loving kindness. And we'll get to that in a second. But first, I want to show you that before he gives him things, he doesn't give him something. And that is, he does not give him the punishment, the wrath that would obviously be deserving the last remaining member of an enemy house. But it doesn't stop there. It goes even further to the point where Mephibosheth has not extended only mercy from David, but he's extended grace. And mercy and grace are different. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness. There it is again. It's the third time that word hesed has been used. I am going to show you loving kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Isn't that interesting? Not because you're so awesome, not because you deserve it, not because I feel bad, I feel guilty, but rather I made a promise, and for the sake of your father, Jonathan, I am going to show you loving kindness. And here's what it's going to look like. I will restore to you all the land of your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Man, Mephibosheth recognizes that he doesn't deserve this. He has looked at his whole life. He's looked around and goes, I'm a dead dog. Dogs were unclean. Dogs were the lowest of those. They didn't keep him like his fluffy little pets. He's like, I'm a scavenger. I'm a filthy animal. Like, look at me. God's obviously mad at me. There, why on earth would you consider somebody like me? But far from just consider, David shows grace. And grace means a gift. It is a proactive word. Mercy is the withholding of wrath. Grace is the giving of unmerited gifts. And while it's true that Mephibosheth has done nothing to earn the favor of the king, it is not true that he's not going to get the favor of the king. And I wonder if we would think about the gifts that David gives Mephibosheth in two categories. One is inheritance, and the second is relationship. That the inheritance that he did not deserve. And probably it looks like Ziba had been taking care of this land that was once owned to Saul and probably was paying tribute to David. It probably, you know, was Mephibosheth was not like a wealthy landowner. Rather, it had been, he wasn't experiencing the blessings of this land that Ziba was taking care of. And yet he's going to be given inheritance. Man, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but this is our story too, that we receive inheritance that we do not deserve. Come on. Amen. Somebody clap. Not only is it the inheritance that Mephibosheth does not deserve that he has to look forward to, but it's relationship with the king. It says, you're going to sit at my table. We're moving you out of your ancestral lands and you're going to live in Jerusalem with me. You're going to be just like you're one of my sons. And isn't that an amazing thing that David looks at Jonathan's sons and goes, man, I want to be the dad that you lost. I want to make up for all of the tragedy of your life. Why don't you come and live at my house? And you're going to eat at my table all of your life. So it's relationship, it's blessing, and it's inheritance. So Mephibosheth is not just spared, but his gifts are falling on him. Again, this is not normal behavior for a king. This is not normal behavior for an ancient king. This is not normal behavior for any king. This is not normal behavior for you and I, that we would just have so much integrity that we would keep promises that nobody's here to check up on us. And not only that, but that we would not show wrath where we deserve to show wrath. And not only that, but that we would give gifts of grace to those that haven't earned it. That is not normal. And let me tell you this, and this is one of the big ideas for our morning. That only happens when the king operates under a very unusual presupposition. And that presupposition is this, that David is not David's provider, that David is not David's protector, that David is not David's source of power. Because if David was his own protector, provider, and source of power, if David was relying on his might, you just can't afford to act like this. You just can't afford to be this kind of generous. You can't afford to give your former enemy's grandson a seat at your table. You just can't do this. No. Rather, there's only so much power. There's only so many resources, and you got to fight for everything you have, and you have to keep fighting for everything you have. And instead of saying, oh, let me bless everyone I can, you have to say, how can I get blessing from everyone I know? But David doesn't act like that. David seems to think that there is an unlimited supply of grace, that if he gives it away, more will be there. an unlimited supply of mercy that if he gives it away, there'll be plenty. And even an unlimited supply of protection and power and authority that if he rules, not the same way other kings rule, but rather rules as someone who is reflecting the character of God, that he won't be losing, but rather there'll always be plenty. That is just a very different idea. So integrity and mercy and grace. Let's look at the integrity of God. You know, David, what we're saying is that David is reflecting God's character. Well, where did he learn that character? Well, God is the great covenant giver. It was God who over and over pulled people out of the world and said, I'm going to make a deal with you. I want you to be my people. I want to be your God. Israel never kept up their end of that bargain, and yet God continued to be faithful, to keep his promises. You know, one of the first promises that God ever made people was in Genesis 3 at the fall, as he says, look, there's going to come a day when a descendant of Eve is going to crush Satan's head. He promised a savior right away. He kept his promise. And we've never deserved it. We've never earned it. And yet God has promised us that he would love us, that he has promised us to send his son, and he did. We haven't held up our end of the bargain any more than Israel did. As a church, you know, as the church in the world, we can tell as many stories of, you know, crusades that shouldn't have happened and Spanish Inquisitions and people using the name of God as a reason to be ever criminals and racists and oppressors and whatever. The church has never lived up to the integrity of God. And yet God has never turned his back on us. Man, we can't look at this story and go, I'm David. No, I'm Mephibosheth. And the only reason mercy and grace come next is because of the integrity of God, because he is the one who keeps his promise. And if you're looking at your life and going, I have so messed up my life, I have made so many mistakes, and there's just no way I could get back to God, know that that's not how it works, but God is reaching out to you. Do you say, I'm a cripple, I've got nothing to offer God, there's no reason he needs me or could want me? Can I tell you that he has promised that if you would just turn to him, yours will be eternal life? Man, David is not just finding integrity in himself. David is reflecting the integrity of God. And then let's talk about the mercy of God. Man, do you remember that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us? That we did not make the first move in this relationship. We did not come a little bit towards God and him go, oh, good, you're finally here. Let me save you. But it was while we were away from God. Ephesians 2. This whole thing reminds me of Ephesians. Let me read some passages from Ephesians to you. Ephesians 2 says this, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were not sick in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our bodies and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Man, if you don't recognize this as being you, then repent, get on your knees, wail, rip your shirt. Like, come on. This is true, that we were not so wonderful that God came and got us, but rather we were dead. We were apart. We were walking just like the rest of the world. And isn't that true, that in my natural self, that's still the way I'm drawn to live, is in the same kind of stupid, apart from God nature that is evident in the sons of disobedience, among whom I once counted myself. Look at verse 12 of that same chapter. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Mephibosheth was in the Transjordan, way far away. This is your story and my story too. We were not really close to Jesus and then made that final click over into salvation. No, we were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers to the covenants of the promises. Like, I'm not a Jewish person. If you are not a Jewish person, man, this needs to hit you between the eyes and go, look, the fact that Jesus made a way for us Gentiles to come into the family is amazing. We had no hope. We were without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been the recipient of God's mercy. Sometimes in our religious, pharisaical pride, we can start thinking that we deserve to be God's people. That we were, well, I was raised in church. Good luck with that. Like, that's not what does it, man. There's nothing but sinners raised in church. I was raised in church. I know this to be true. It's not that some of us were raised and were never far from God. No, you were in your self-righteousness. You were apart from God. Just like Mephibosheth, we were out. We were separated. We didn't offer God any help. We were undeserving. We deserve exile or even worse. And it's good. It is healthy to find ourselves in the mirror and go, man, in the same way that Mephibosheth said, David, who am I that you would consider me, that we would look to heaven and go, God, who am I that you would save me? I don't understand. I look at myself and I go, I'm a dead dog. And yet God has seen fit to show us mercy. And just like David with Mephibosheth, it's not just mercy that God has shown us, but it's also grace. Gift upon gift upon gift. Just like with Mephibosheth, there wasn't just a lack of wrath. Rather, he was brought in those two categories, in relationship with the king and in inheritance. That is us as well. Again, Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Your faith was a gift from God. God's grace is a gift from God. It has been all about God lavishing gifts on you, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you're boasting in your pharisaical pride, just repent. Don't stop hanging on to that. It's not worth it. It doesn't work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand. Look at verse 17 of the first chapter of Ephesians, and it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know who is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints? We are not just people who have avoided the wrath of God. We are people who expect and are living in the glorious, magnificent inheritance of God. Look at verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that have worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. God has given us his son, Christ. He has raised him up to the heavenly places. And then he has looked at us and said, be a part of this relationship with the king, intimacy with God, and inheritance ever after. Man, when we start viewing ourselves like Mephibosheth, we start asking better questions. Well, here's the big question then. Are we those who are only receiving the integrity, the mercy, and the grace of Jesus? Or are we those who are reflecting God's heart to the world? You know, David is a man after God's own heart exactly because of episodes like this. Sometimes David's just acting like an ancient king. But there are times when you go, oh, he's an ancient king for sure, but he's more than that. He's reflecting the way God feels about people to people. How's your integrity? Can people count on you? Even when nobody's looking, even when you don't have to keep this promise because nobody's here to check up on you. How is your integrity? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? Are you the kind of person people can count on? Are you the kind of person keeping your vows before God? You know, my favorite Psalm, Psalm 116, that says, oh God, what could I give back to God for the blessings he's poured out on me? I will keep my vows in the sanctuary. Are you keeping your vows? And are you keeping the vows you've made to God? Are you keeping the vows you've made to your family, your wife, your husband? Are you keeping the vows that you've made in the body of Christ? How's your integrity? Because we can't be those who say, well, my integrity is as much as my integrity is, and I'm only human. But we have to be those who say, no, I want to reflect the integrity of God to the world. God's a promise keeper. I want to be one too. Way past when the world would say, ah, you don't owe that guy anything. Maybe you do. And then let's talk about mercy coming out of you. Especially, how do you deal with offense in your life? When people rack up a debt against you, when people really deserve your wrath, when people really deserve your anger, when people really deserve to have you turn your back on them, because they have sinned and they have nothing to offer you. And this is a person that has piled up offense after offense. How do you treat that person? With mercy or with some, you know, quirky human idea of justice and wrath? How about this? How do you treat people who are the other in one way or another, who think about the world differently than you do? They have a different political stance. They have a different social stance. They have a different idea about the way church should go. They have different ideas about the way your neighborhood, lawn decoration should go, whatever it might be. People of different creeds, people of different races, people of different countries and cultures. Man, how do you treat people who are the other? Do people have to earn your favor? Do people have to earn? Do they have to be like you in order for you to love them? How about grace? Man, are you a gift giver? This is what the word grace means, is somebody who's gracious, is somebody who gives. When we think about your time, when we think about your attention, when we think about your generosity, when we think about your abilities and talents, are you someone who people have to earn your time, earn your attention, earn your ability, earn your generosity? Or do you reflect God's heart and say, man, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be forgiving, and nobody has to earn it. I am Mephibosheth. How dare I treat anyone else like I'm the king? Do people have to earn your everlasting love, your chesed love? And what are you trying to achieve? Do you operate under an assumption of lack? Do you operate under assumption that, well, if I express grace to this person, if I express love to this person, if I show integrity here, I'm going to lose. I'm going to end up on the short end of that stick. There's only so many limited resources around here. There's only so much provision. There's only so much kindness. There's only so much grace. And if I start being somebody who's a giver, somebody who gives grace and forgiveness and generosity and whatever it is, man, that's going to mean less for me. Or do you operate under the unlimited grace of God, where we just give forgiveness, we just give love, we just give mercy, and then we find that there is living water bubbling up from inside of us, that there is not a system of limited resources. There's not limited love in the universe. There's not limited forgiveness in the universe. There's not limited grace in the universe. There's not limited mercy in the universe. But if you give these things away, you will find them to be in never-ending supply in Christ. Do you operate like people better earn stuff because you got to get something back? Or do you operate that God has so blessed us, so gifted us, that how could we but give grace and forgiveness and mercy and kindness away? So what are you after this week in your life? Are you after kind of a chapter 8 kind of peak where you've built the kingdom and you have a lot of stuff and you've got your friends all installed in all the important areas and you've established the kingdom of Grant, you know? Is that what you're after? Or are you the kind of person that goes, no, that's not the height of human existence. The height of human existence is chapter 9 kind of attitude. The height, what it really means to be the most functional human, is to reflect God's integrity, to reflect God's mercy, and to reflect God's grace to the world, to those who don't deserve it, to those who can't earn it, when I'm never going to get anything back. Man, that's the high point of human existence.